Now let's read in the scriptures, and we're turning again to 2 Timothy, to the last chapter of that epistle, chapter 4, and reading again that portion from verse 9 down to verse 18. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, from verse 9 to verse 18 of the chapter. We're going to look back for a few minutes this morning to some of the words in verse 10, but it's especially verses 12 and 13 that we come to today. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou wary also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. This morning in our sermons in Timothy, we come back to these last and final words of the Apostle Paul. You remember, of course, that the words were addressed to Timothy by Paul, and from that prison cell in the city of Rome, where he is now awaiting the hour of his death on account of his allegiance and his devotion to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first few verses of the chapter, as we've seen, you have that charge that Paul delivers to Timothy concerning the ongoing preaching of God's word to be central in the churches of Jesus Christ for all generations to come. And then following on from that, you have those verses where he contemplates the actual hour of his death that is now fast approaching, where he reflects on the life that he has lived up to that point by the grace of God, and where he anticipates all that lies before him in that eternal day when he will be called to stand before the Lord his Saviour. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then once Paul has done all that, once he has delivered that last and final charge to Timothy, once he has conveyed those words concerning his departure to him, then, as we say in these last verses, he begins to set his house in order, as you might say. He begins to ask for certain things. He begins to see to last minute details and arrangements and necessities and requests. And in and of itself, my friends, tremendous thought that the Lord's apostle, at the very time of his death, which is now fast approaching, he sees to those things concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Savior. He doesn't know when that prison door is going to be opened, when he is going to be led out to be beheaded under the Roman authorities. And yet he is so diligent in everything right up to the end. You remember what Augustus Toplady said once? He said, we are immortal until our work is finished. And so the Apostle Paul, he still has work to finish in the name of the Lord. And it's to that he addresses himself then in these last few verses. Now, we've begun to look at that, and as we've said, the verses really cluster themselves around the different personalities that are mentioned, at least the first part of them. And so we've looked at those people with the practical applications and the lessons, of course, that come out of all of the things that Paul says concerning the various folk. Demas, you remember, and that what you might call that ominous name among the people of God, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You remember the mark of those who love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. By contrast, he says, Demas has forsaken me because he has fallen in love with the present world. And then in our time together for last week, we looked at that man, Luke, the beloved physician, and John Mark, the one whom Paul requests Timothy that he will bring with him when he eventually comes to the city of Rome. Now, just to pick up on a few of those pointers and lessons out of those two men, and then we'll move on to our verses for this morning, because there's a lot of comfort, a lot of challenge, a lot of consolation, a lot of clarity even for these days in which we live concerning the mention of those particular men. Luke only is with me. That doesn't simply mean that Luke had remained with Paul, but that Paul had retained Luke with him. When he sent off Crescens to Galatia and Tychicus to Ephesus and so forth, why hadn't he sent Luke and kept one of these other men? And the answer to that, my friends, really sets before us a lovely word concerning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one of the things that characterized the life of the Apostle Paul was this. If you read his history, he wasn't a very well man, as we would say today. He had many, many infirmities, either through the abundant labors that he engaged in the work of the gospel, or by the very physical constitution that he had been born with under the providence of Almighty God. When he came to the Galatians, he says, you remember how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the beginning, but it didn't matter. Didn't matter if he was hobbling on his feet, my friends. They received the gospel. That was the glorious thing about it. And his enemies used to say to him, well, you know, his words are weighty, but his bodily presence is weak. And he was like that. And he had those infirmities, those weaknesses, those sicknesses, those illnesses, that thorn in the flesh that came upon him all through the days of his life. And now right at the end of his life, my friends, the goodness of God, that the one person left with him at the last hours of his death is the church's doctor, is Luke, the beloved physician. And oh, my friends, the gracious providence of God, that man sickly with his infirmities in the weakness all the days of his life, right at the end of his life, God provides for him a doctor to care for him, to staunch his wounds, to bind him up, to do all of those things necessary. What a lesson in the gracious providence of the Lord our God. And what a challenge, my friends, to much of the absolute shallow thinking of our day concerning this whole healing movement so-called of our day. Here is Paul. And Paul, my friends, the apostle, you might say, of the Church of Jesus Christ, is dependent in that sense on the church's doctor. That lovely wee word to confirm that in verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. I left him sick. My, my, my. If only Trophimus had been born in the 1980s, then Paul could have said to them, get yourself along to one of the healing meetings and they'll do you a lot of good. Ah, but he says, no, I left him sick. No, my friends, the shallowness of the thinking of our day with regards to the word of Almighty God. And so Luke is with me, says, and how glad he was that Luke, my friend, be glad for the means that God has provided for us in the world in which he has set us. And so he rejoices in the fact that Luke remains with him, Luke has been retained with him as well. And then John Mark. You remember that young man of such shaky beginnings? And yet here he is, and Paul's saying about him to Timothy, bring him with you when you come, because he's profitable to me for the ministry. That's a lovely word. And it means simply this, my friends, that shaky beginnings in the life of faith doesn't mean very much. Not how we begin in the life of faith, one way or the other. It's how we progress in the life of faith, and above all things, how we finish our course at the end. And that young man whom Paul had refused at one time because he had drawn back on another occasion from the work of the gospel, now he says, bring him with you because he's profitable to me for the ministry. And you younger Christians, be sure of this, that if you ever you will progress in the things of Jesus Christ the Lord, you will progress under the means that God has given you for that progression. And all of the means of grace that God has given are to be laid hold upon and embraced and carried out in the whole of our life. However, Paul then, as he unfolds these concluding words on this, his life in this earth of ours, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, of course, then all of those words really are weighty. All part of that inspired word of God given for us, profitable for us in every way. And these words certainly meant to be profitable for us, for comfort, for challenge, for consolation, for clarification, whatever the case might be. So then, we've divided it up to this point, those things mainly concerning Demas, those things mainly concerning Luke and Mark, and simply keeping to that kind of thing for this morning, some words mainly concerning a few personnel postings and a few personal possessions. Now, the personnel postings, of course, in that verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed on to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus on to Galatia, and then verse 10, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. And then the personal possessions, of course, those famous words, those lovely famous words concerning Paul's cloak and books and parchments in verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. So then a few personnel postings and a few personal possessions. With regards to the postings of those various brethren mentioned in the verses, Crescens, Titus, Tychicus, you see, we mentioned it in the passing, my friends. It's that vision of Paul, if you like, where he's like the field marshal there, and he's directing the troops into those different areas of the battle of the gospel. And of course, he didn't have a map. So far as we know, he didn't have a map. Certainly, he would hardly have had map pins. But if you could picture him with a map in front of him and with his map pins or his flags, and you see how he's moving one there and removing one from here and sending one to somewhere else. He's got the whole cause of the gospel before his heart and his mind and his eyes, even at this last hour of his death. Right up to the last hours of his death, he's still in that position with regards to those things, those operations in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so he directs those various people. Now, Crescens, when all said and done, we know absolutely nothing about that man Crescens, who he was, where he came from, what he did even. He's one of that vast, unknown army of God's saints in the Word of God, which we know virtually nothing or nothing about apart from the thing that's mentioned. But when all's said and done, that's not really a very important thing. It's not really a very important thing whether or not our names are vastly known in this world of ours, except in the cause of Jesus Christ our Lord, and where it brings glory to Jesus Christ our Lord, that's a different matter. But you know, if you read through the Acts of the Apostles, it's lovely to come across certain names that you hadn't heard of before, and you discover there's a church. Then we went to the brethren in such a place. You haven't been told that there was ever a church established in such a place, but it had been established. And you know, it's lovely even in our present day, my friends, you have a circle of people and you glory in the things that they do. And then suddenly out of the blue, somebody tells you about a work where God is glorified that you never heard of before. So the very little thing, in a sense, whether our names are vastly known or greatly known, in that sense of them being known, the important thing is that our names are known unto God. And that our names are among those that are of the redeemed of the Lord our God. And here's this man, Crescens. We know nothing about him, nothing at all about him. But you see, such a saint, such a brother, that Paul felt free to send him off on that particular piece of gospel work. Titus, of course. We know a bit more about him, like Tychicus that is mentioned later on. And again, of course, it's just to the praise and the honor of the Lord. You remember Titus, again, we referred to him in the passing earlier on, that he was one greatly regarded by the Lord's servant Paul. He was one who was a great encouragement to Paul in the work of the ministry. And to be a great encouragement in the work of the gospel is a great calling for any of the people of God. You remember how Paul tells us about one time when Titus hadn't been able to show up for a certain thing, that he was greatly cast down in his heart and his mind. But then when Titus did come, how his spirits were absolutely lifted. For when we were coming to Macedonia, it says, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled in every side, without were fightings, were in were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see that picture, my friends. Here's Paul, and as he says in one place about his shipwrecks and his beatings and his rods and all the things that came upon him, and that which is upon me daily, he says, the care of all the churches. And he was weighed down at that particular time until the door knocked, and he opened the door and Titus was standing there. And his spirits were lifted. You see, he was human. He was a real flesh and blood believer in Jesus Christ the Lord. And he got cast down at times. But he got lifted up at times. And lo and behold, some of the ways in which God lifted up his saints was by the coming of another saint to put their hand to the plow in the work of the gospel. And so Titus is remembered. And of course, Titus, like Timothy, is one of those whom Paul calls my own son after the common faith, writes to him in the next epistle over the page. And he was one who was saved, who was brought to Christ under the agency, under the instrumentality, apparently, of the Lord's apostle. But you see what he's doing then. In his dying hours, he's directing the personnel. And Crescens then he sends off to Galatia. Titus he sends off to Dalmatia. And then, of course, you have the mention of that man Tychicus then in verse 12 of the chapter. And Tychicus, he says, have I sent to Ephesus. Now again, it's to grasp something of the sheer interest that we should have in our hearts and our minds concerning those instruments that God uses in his cause and to the glory of his name. And Tychicus, if you weigh up anything that we're told about him, you come to this conclusion that he was a very reliable kind of brother. My, they're good kinds of brethren to have. Very, very reliable. It wouldn't be wrong to call Tychicus one of God's postmen. And the reason I say that is this. You see, in those days, of course, they didn't have postal services, not even like ours. And so when somebody needed to send a letter to somebody else, they might have had servants to do it, but very often they had to await a given opportunity to send off a letter. Now, Paul sent off many letters. When he was in his first imprisonment in Rome, he sent off two particular letters, one to Philemon and one to the church at Colossae, which we call the Epistle to the Colossians. Now, he sent off the epistle to Philemon in the hand of a man called Onesimus, and he sent off the epistle to the Colossians in the hands of this man, Tychicus. Onesimus was that runaway slave, the one who had ended up in prison, but the one who had been converted in prison under the instrumentality of Paul. And so when Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with that letter, asking Philemon to forgive him and accept him back into his household again, along with the sending off of the letter to Philemon in the hand of Onesimus, he sent off also the letter to the Colossians in the hand of Tychicus. And here's what he says at the end of that Colossian letter. He says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother." You see another scene for us to picture. As they go out of Rome, as they go on their journey side by side, each with a scroll in their hand, each with a part of God's word, bearing it along the dusty road, stopping for a time, talking for a time, eating for a time, until they come to the destinations to which Paul was sending those letters. But you see that assessment and that description of the two men, in fact. And he calls Tychicus and Onesimus a beloved brother. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother." When you get a statement like that in the Word of God, you see, you have the epitome of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Savior. And the thought of a man like the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul of Tarsus, the self-righteous, zealous Pharisee of the Pharisees, now calling this Greek Gentile a beloved brother. That just epitomizes the gospel, my friends. You know, the Jews called the Gentiles the dogs. We've got no dealings with the dogs of the Gentiles. And such a Jew as Saul of Tarsus was, you can be sure of it, my friends. He had no dealings with the Gentiles. And now here's this Greek Gentile Tychicus, whom he says, "I have sent on to you, who is a beloved brother." The ironical thing, of course, is this: that when Paul was Saul of Tarsus, the self-righteous Pharisee, and Tychicus was the Gentile, unconverted Greek, they were brothers. That's a realization that needs to be drummed into the hearts of men and women, my friends. Had Saul of Tarsus stood in John chapter 8 and listened to our Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Ye are all of your father the devil," then he would have realized that he was a brother already with Tychicus, the unconverted Gentile. And indeed, they both had a common father and a common brotherhood, because they were both, as all unconverted people are, off their father the devil. My friend, if you're unconverted this day, please be assured out of God's word that you don't have God Almighty as your father, but the devil is your father. And so there came that point when whichever one was converted first, we don't know. But then you see that brotherhood under the father the devil was broken. One had God to his father, the other still had the devil to his father. And then when the second one was converted, then they are beloved brothers in Jesus Christ the Lord. And surely the same lesson comes to its height in Onesimus, a runaway slave, a rebel slave. And Paul says, "He too is my beloved brother." My friends, nationality counts for absolutely nothing. And that true-born Jew that Saul of Tarsus was, and that Gentile Greek that Tychicus was, Both had to be born again of the Spirit of God, and status counts for nothing, because that man who was the elite of the elite in the nation of Israel, and that one who was nothing more than a common household slave, both had to be born again of the Spirit of God. And my friends, press people up to that realization that there is nothing that places us in good standing with God except a personal relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. You younger people who have Christians for parents, be assured that in no way does that make you safe with God, and you yourself must be made right with God. But you see the kind of one that he's sending now. Tychicus, he says, and as he's referred to him, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now, as with Luke and as with Mark, so with Tychicus, my friends, there's an immediate application there. And again, it's a very precious one. You see, he's sending, telling Timothy that he's sending Tychicus off to Ephesus. Now, why does he tell him that? Well, where was Timothy when these letters were addressed to him? Of course, he was at Ephesus. At Ephesus. And what has he told Timothy to do? He has told Timothy, Timothy, do your best to come shortly on to me. From Ephesus to Rome. Ah, well, what then is going to happen to the church at Ephesus as far as pastoral oversight in that sense is concerned? Ah, well, he says to Timothy, I've already sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And you see, my friends, it's part of that large heart of the Apostle Paul towards the church of Jesus Christ. In that sense, he will not leave that church at Ephesus to be bereft of pastoral oversight, for as he calls Timothy from Ephesus, so he sends Tychicus to Ephesus. And my friends, you see, always have at your heart the cause of the church of Jesus Christ, that for which Christ shed his own life's blood. And of course, it gives you a wee insight into Timothy's heart and mind as well. You see, Paul chooses to do that, no doubt, because he knew that Timothy, having a heart for the church as well, would be concerned about that thing. You remember the overall word concerning Timothy in the Philippian epistle. He says, I'm sending Timothy to you because I have no man like-minded who shall rightly care for your souls. And so a man like that, you see, my friends, needs to be assured that the church is going to be in good hands before he leaves the church to come to Paul in Rome. But if you get that whole picture then, Holy Spirit has left it on record for us, that whole picture of the posting of those personnel in the work of the gospel, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Tychicus to Ephesus. Come, Timothy, as soon as you can. Luke is here with me. Bring Mark with you when you come. All of that great picture, my friends, which the Spirit of God has chosen to set down on God's word for us. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And out of all the Scriptures of God, we are to draw those things profitable to our never dying souls. So think in terms of those few verses then as personnel postings. What about those personal possessions? And as I say, famous words, no doubt, among God's people, and certainly not without lessons and significances to our souls as well. Verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. What a strange kind of verse to find itself inserted in God's holy word. But as I say, my friends, surely we're to draw out of it those things worthwhile to our souls. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. Who's Carpus? And like Cretans, we have no idea at all who Carpus was. Obviously, he was one of those unknown hosts of the Word of God, those various people in the Scriptures who gave hospitality, who gave a lodging to the Lord's apostle and his fellow workers and so on. And it would seem then that at some point at Troas, when Paul had stayed with Carpus, he had left his winter cloak there. Maybe he was journeying in the summer. And like the rest of us, he didn't like a lot of luggage. Not that he had a lot, but he didn't like a lot. And so he decided to leave his cloak. But now winter's coming on. You remember, do your best to come to me, Timothy, before winter, and bring the cloak with you. And so obviously he had left the cloak with Carpus at Troas, and now he wants the cloak. And with the books, of course, and with the parchments as well. There's a great historical parallel to that, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. And it was when old William Tyndale was cast into prison on the continent when he was translating the Word of God into the English tongue. And he was badly treated. And he writes to some friends through the one that was in charge of the prison, and he asked for a warm cap to keep him warm in the winter nights that were coming on, and a lamp to lighten the dark nights, and some patches, he says, for my trousers. Just plain, ordinary, commonplace necessities. And he says, but especially my Hebrew grammar and my Greek grammar, that he might go on with the work in the gospel that God had given into his hands to do. Tremendous historical parallel to what was taking place with Paul. And here Paul then asked for his cloak, for his books, for his parchments. Books were papyrus scrolls rolled up. The parchments that he asked for, they were vellum. They were animal skins that were written on as well. So he's asking for these things. Just exactly what they were, my friends, we just don't know. But the Word of God, whichever parts of the Word of God, maybe some have suggested some of those parchments were blank because Paul was going to do some more writing under God, the Holy Spirit. But we don't know. But very simply, he's asking for those things of the Word of God to be brought to him, especially these. Especially these. Bring the cloak, bring the book, especially the parchments. And you see, when you take those words, you see tremendous practical application. In that request for those books and parchments, my friends, you have the blend again. That sovereign goodness of God in leaving Luke with Paul for his bodily ailments, for his bodily infirmities. Now you've got that tremendous responsibility side of things. As Luke would care for the bodily ailments of Paul, Paul had no intention of allowing his mind or his heart to go to seed, even though he was just about to go to the grave. And right to the end, you see, he is going to be into God's word to see those things that are necessary for his soul, albeit his dying soul, in God's word. What practical word of application that is for all our souls. You see, one of the great presuppositions of the very existence of Scripture is this, that God's people read. Now, do you realize that, my friends? Basic presupposition that when God became an author and committed his revelation into a book, it was so that God's people would read that book. And Paul, right at the end of his days, my friends, he wants those things of the Scriptures of God in order to steep himself in those things of the Scriptures of God. God has given us a book. God's own Son is called the Word of God. And when God has given us, done all those things for us, then we are to appropriate those things to our hearts and our minds. Now let me say this. Every Christian, my friends, not only with regards to the Word of God, that primarily, of course, goes without saying, but every Christian should read. Read and read and read. Always have a book at hand. some book concerning the things of God, the people of God, the workings of God, the Word of God, taking into account everybody's level is different, everybody's capacity is different. But can I say this to you, my friend? Don't be insulted. If you think that John Owen or B.B. Warfield or Thomas Goodwin are too heavy for you, go into the children's section in the library. Go in there. I don't like mentioning personal things, but I know one of the first things I did when I was converted was read a story Bible book. Right through. To see what it said, very simply from Genesis to Revelation, to see what it said. Do you know anything about Esther? Well, you don't have to go and read a tome of John Lawson and Esther. Go in, my friends, and pick up a Lady Bird book and read about Esther. At least you'll know something about Esther. Don't be insulted. We're babes. We're to grow in grace. We're always to progress in the things of the Lord our God. You see, God has given gifts to his church. The risen Savior gave gifts to his church. He gave preachers and teachers for the edifying of the body for the work of the ministry. And as far as I know, dear old Matthew Henry or dear old Mr. Spurgeon speak as loudly today to our hearts and our souls through the grace of God as they ever did. And so never despise the gifts of God and use the means that God has given for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you see, as far as our reading of the Bible itself is concerned, what a lesson is spread out for us here in these closing words concerning the Lord's apostle. Now, here is this man, you see, now being used. Now, try and grasp this. Now being used by the Spirit of God right at this point to set down the Word of God, part of the Word of God. He's under that divine inspiration right at that point, setting down some of the things of the inspired scriptures of God. And at that very point of doing that, he asks for those other parts of the inspired scriptures of God already set down. In committing and being used to commit part of God's word to paper, he asks for other parts of God's word already written. You see, my friends, no doubt Paul knew the word of God so well, and how he knew the Bible, how he knew all of those things, my friends, already committed to the sacred page. But he doesn't say, I know those things already, you see. So I don't need to read them really again. I've got them in my heart and I've got them in my mind. Now that's great. That's exactly where they should be. But no matter how much we think we have the Word of God in our heart and our mind, the written Word of God on the page will never be redundant. Never be redundant to our hearts and our minds. That old Puritan sentiment that the Lord hath yet more light and truth to break forth from his word, that doesn't mean that we're going to come across anything radically different from the faith once delivered to the saints, but we're going to see the fullness of it. And oh, my friends, if you read and read God's word, isn't it the case that some wee word just jumps out that you never saw before? And all the fullness of Christ becomes that bit more fuller to your heart and your mind through the reading of the book that God has given to us. You see, you think what the Lord, the risen Lord, said to Paul on the Damascus Road. He said, Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, the fullness of that, again, who knows? But surely amongst that kicking of the pricks, my friends, was that realization that was coming into the heart and the mind of Saul of Tarsus that these Christians were probably right about Jesus of Nazareth. And as Saul of Tarsus would go home at night, my friends, and lift up his lighted candle over Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Isaiah and Jeremiah, it was coming more and more apparent that this was the promised one, the one sacrifice for sins forever. Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And my friends, God has given us his word. And as I say, if God has given us a word, then that word is to be read. You read the word of God. See how often God says to his servants, write. Write these things. Write down what I command thee. Write it on a table of stone, Habakkuk. Write, write, write. The clear implication is, if God commands his word to be written, we are to read that word. And so right at the end then, the Lord's apostle is calling for that very word that he might read therein and be fulfilled. Just to close there. What a human comforting word as well in that dying request. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. The cloak that I left at Troas, what an insignificant thing, my friends, to be asking for in the volume of God's word. And of course, again, no doubt there would be people who live life in a higher plane, and they would say, well, you know, Paul should have been above such things. Well, you see, it got awful cold in Rome in winter. And Paul wasn't above such things. His bones shivered and his teeth chattered. And if he thought he could have a bit of comfort, then he was asking for that bit of comfort, my friends. And be sure of it that God calls us to live in this world in our human frames until the mortal has put on immortality. And when that word of God is set down there as God's word, it's to touch our hearts as clearly as any other part of God's word is to touch our hearts. They're a very significant part in the law of God. When God gave his law way back in the Old Testament days, and listen to what God inserted in the laws, not the Decalogue, not the Ten Commandments, but the whole of the law. He says, if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment, your neighbor's coat, your neighbor's piece of clothing, if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, to pawn, thou shalt deliver it unto him by the time the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin wherein he shall sleep. And it shall come to pass when he cries unto thee that I will hear, for I am gracious. If you put your neighbor into hock and he's got nothing to pay except the very clothes he stands up in, says God, before nighttime comes and the sun goes down and the night gets cold, give him his clothes back for the night. Because I'm gracious. And my friends, away with the nonsense of our day. Nonsense of our day. We live in this world as mortals in this world. With all the infirmities, the things that weigh us down. But God is gracious. And we can lay hold upon those things wherein God is gracious to our souls. And don't you see? When the Holy Spirit of God chooses to take up these words of the Lord's apostle concerning an old cloak that he left at Troas, all that it does is press into our hearts the fact that we have such a high priest who is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus knew all about winter nights, my friends, when he had no place to lay his head and had to wrap his cloak about him. Jesus knew what Paul needed. And as Paul makes his request, that request transcends any human thing only and shows the sympathy of our Savior with whom we have to do. And my friends, be sure of it that out of it, we have and can address all our needs and our wants and our necessities unto the Lord our Savior, whom the apostle says, ever lives to make intercession for us. Paul is ending his days. He's ending his days in the service of Christ. And he's ending his days under the good eye of Christ that never sleeps or never wearies. And be sure that that same grace and that same provision is set out for all them that love his appearing. Amen. May the Lord bless us.